Let's turn in our Bibles as we stand up to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read these together. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses, then you in unison read the even-numbered verses. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembering. Okay, we need to start again. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses, and you read the even-numbered verses together, all right? I'll help you out on that first one. That you may be mindful of the words. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Lord God, we thank you that throughout the scriptures, you have always given a warning from the very beginning of creation. You always warned that there would be a judgment. And here we read that men would go on living their own ways, and we should not be caught up in that, that we should live a godly conduct and a godly lifestyle. And so, Lord, as we realize that the very elements, the atomic structure, the neutron, the proton, they're all going to melt. There's going to be a complete meltdown of everything in this universe, and you're going to cleanse it by fire. So, Lord, as we look to that day that's coming, we pray that you could teach us how to live leading up to that day of judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you turn to the Old Testament, we'd like to pick up our study in the 21st verse of the 9th chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, the 20th verse. Daniel chapter 9. In this chapter, Daniel is the first person in history to have been given a vision of the time sequence for the end of the world, and that the people would see God's judgment just as Peter had spoken about it, but he would give a time sequence to us. Now, Jesus said, "No man knows the day nor the hour, not the angels nor himself, but only God the Father." However, God the Father listened to a righteous man named Daniel, who was a man of prayer, and God sent a messenger from heaven to speak to him. And so this message is called "Heaven Has a Message for You." And for each one of us, God would do anything to respond to your relationship with him. You may not know that. In fact, for many of you, that was the first time, maybe ever, if not in months, that you've read one whole chapter of the Bible. When in reality, we should be reading it throughout the day, every day, because it's the bread of life, we're told. So in this sequence of verses, there are so many different levels of learning for us. And we're going to take our time over the next 4 weeks to finish off the book of Daniel. But here we see something that's very important, very, very important. And it was a message from heaven to a man. And as the man was praying, an angel actually came to him. One of the most powerful angels that we know in the structure of angels that are found in heaven. And he admits that he came from another dimension to come in answer of prayer. But he had a message from God for this man. And this message was so overwhelming that for 3 weeks, Daniel is knocked out. Spiritually, physically, mentally, he's just exhausted. He's drained. It just took too much out of him. He actually did not understand the message that you're going to read. And so you may look at it and say, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, you're in good company. Because he told Daniel to seal up the book until the last days. Otherwise, the times leading up to what you just read in Peter, this message from God to Daniel, to you, has been sealed for centuries. But now it is becoming something that people understand. Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, teachers didn't even try to tackle chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12 of Daniel. It was just a little bit bizarre. And then about 150 years ago or so, it was like heaven gave a key to Bible scholars and Bible expositors, and they began to understand the key to open up this message. And when you look at it, you realize it is telling the end times before Jesus comes and everything leading up to it, so that you would be able to read 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the book of Revelation, and you would automatically know if you're alive during the times just leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. So follow with me as I read this to you from the 20th verse, the 9th chapter, the book of Daniel. "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin," 1, 2, 3, speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel. So if you don't know how to pray, he just gave you a brief outline of one way to have prayer, is to pray to God, speaking to him as a friend, talking like you just did, shaking hands with somebody, and that you're just speaking from your heart. Secondly, you're praying, you're petitioning, and you're laying out something to him, and confessing your sin. The Bible says in 1 John that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a very important verse, and it's a very simple thought for us, and it's an easy one to memorize. If we confess our sin, now Daniel just said, when this major event happened, he was confessing his sin. And John said, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. I can't tell you how many people I have counseled over the years that are still hung up on a sin from maybe 10 years ago. Or 5 years ago. And they just can't let this sin or this setback in their life go away. Or the failure. In fact, it could be a sin that is never forgotten in the family. Some way the spouse that was offended by the other one has a way to bring it up in conversation in a glib manner and just pass it off. But to always remember that they were wounded by this other spouse. So sin, when it is confessed, we have to realize it goes. But God, who is faithful, you see, if God weren't faithful, there'd be no reason to confess sin, would there? But since he's faithful to release you of sin, that you don't have to carry the guilt of sin in your head or in your heart, or mark down the calendar day, oh, it was 6 months ago today that I drank my last bottle of tequila, and you mark your sin. Well, I haven't slept with anybody, you know, for 8 weeks now. I'm really doing well, my promiscuity. You mark your sin. You make a monument out of sin. And then we rate the sins, the big sins, the little sins, the deadly sins, the seven deadly sins, the 10 steps to get out of the seven deadly sins, the 6 month walking on a hot coal routine to prove that you can make it through life. No, God, who is faithful, will wash you and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. So confessing sin is very important. And the Bible says that we should confess our sins one to another. And if we've sinned against a brother, we should go to that brother and tell them that we ask their forgiveness and we acknowledge that we have hurt them or we have sinned against them willfully. Now, the difference of confessing your sin and confessing your trespasses is very easy to understand. You can trespass and you can sin. And you've seen through the Psalms that David always asked God to forgive him of his trespasses and his sins. A sin is something that can take place that you didn't premeditate, but you committed it. Could be a thought. It could be a guy at the beach, just got out of the water, he's drying off, he's got his surfboard laying beside him, and a really good-looking woman walks by, and he looks at her. All right, that's a natural reaction. It's that second look that becomes the sin area. When he walks by and his human genes and everything are working and he takes a look at her, that's okay. But when he starts focusing and starts lusting, then sin's been conceived. So it's the lust of the eyes, the pride of our life, and the lust of our flesh that destroys us, Apostle John said. So it starts with our eyes, and then we have the pride of life. If we grabbed a hold of that, or we owned that, or that was ours, what would happen to us? We'd be a different person and a better person. But it's the lust of the flesh. So our eyes look at it, our flesh says, wow, and then the pride of life says, I deserve this. Those are the same three steps that John the Apostle teaches us that happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's the exact thing that Satan used against Eve. She looked at the fruit. There was the lust of the eyes. She said to the devil, boy, that's nice looking fruit. And he says, go ahead and eat it. It'll make you wise. So the lust of the flesh came, I'm going to eat the fruit. But then the pride of life came, it'll make me like a god. Not only will I be wise, but I'll be like God. And all advertising, basically, is to get you by your eyes, to stir your flesh up, that you got to buy that thing, and then the pride of life is that you're driving it down the highway, but you're always bummed out because you have payments for it. So you're never at peace. So the devil gets you lusting at another commercial or another really well-designed advertisement banner or poster or something, and then your flesh gets lusting again. And then the pride of life says, and then you indulge yourself again, and then you've sinned. And you've trespassed. Now, how do you trespass? You trespass knowingly, premeditatedly. There's a sign on a farmer's fence, and it says, no trespassing, no hunting allowed. You see that. You get out of your car with your shotgun, and you want to do some dove hunting. You notice that nobody is around there at all, and you climb that fence, and you start shooting ducks. That are flying by the area there, and you're shooting doves and anything else that moves, basically. But you don't think anybody's watching. So you've trespassed. You know at work certain patterns of people, and you do something on the computer that you shouldn't be doing. You have trespassed. You premeditated that which is not right, and you've acted on it, and you've done what you've known is wrong. The Bible says to know good and not to do it is sin. See, that's not a trespass. But to know good and then not to do it, you have sinned. Otherwise, James says, to see your brother in need and you have it in your arsenal, it's beside you, to help him, but to tell him to go away, that is sin. To be able to help somebody and not do so would be a sin unto the Lord. Now that you know that that's a sin, If you were to premeditate every time you saw a certain person that always had a need and you went the other way, you'd be trespassing against that person instead of loving that person. So when we look at this, he's in a very good spot. In fact, when you look at Daniel, all through the first 10 chapters, 9 chapters, we see him praying, no matter what the situation is. Yes, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me, and he talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Consider it and then understand it. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Right here, Gabriel, the same angel that came to Mary to tell her that she was going to give birth as a virgin to the Christ child, the same angel that came to Zacharias while he was in the temple doing his service as a priest to tell him that his wife Elizabeth in her old age was going to bear forth a son, and that son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Gabriel was always dispatched from God in the scriptures. He's sent by God, and he admits right here, while you were praying, your supplications gave God the reason to dispatch me to earth to help you. Now, you may be sitting here and saying, but listen, Mike, I've been praying for years about someone or something. It's never been answered. Now, we learned earlier in Daniel that when Daniel was praying, Gabriel came and he said, I've been fighting for 21 days. The moment you prayed, God sent me. But for 21 days, the prince of Persia fought me for 3 weeks nonstop. The prince of Persia being some demonic force that hovers over Iran. Every community has a power and a principality, and they control the community. And this is the demon that fought with him. There may be interference from hell in your family. Things are not going right in your family because hell is hovering over it. And instead of you being triumphant and victorious over the issues of your family, hell has resisted you. And your authority as the head of the household has been challenged. And your authority as a wife has been challenged to be submissive. Your authority as a child to honor your mother and father has been broken. It is interesting that as America ages, and the numbers will be the largest aging numbers ever in the history of the world globally, it has already begun, that the younger generation will either pull away from helping their parents because of the economic downturn and the government taking over health care. It is really up to the families to stick together. Now think how wicked and insidious the devil is. He already knew that if he could get things in motion and destroy the largest group of people that were ever born, just to mess with their heads and dump drugs into their brains when they were younger and foolish, and then break down all moral values of sexual promiscuity and sex outside of marriage, that by the time this huge block of billions of people around the world moved into the stage of old and older, from 65 to 85, that he would have them going to hell by the thousands every day. Because they'll be dying, natural death. Many of them will get dementia and Alzheimer's and they won't be able to think. Many of them will go bankrupt just trying to take care of themselves. Now, if you think of this verse in light of the aging population in the world, it says, honor your mother and father, for doing so, you shall have a long life. Now, in Ephesians, when children are told to honor their mother and father, God is allowing St. Paul to go from the Ten Commandments and from Moses, honor your mother and father, not just to respect them. Because if you honor your mother and father as a young person, you are not going to do things that would dishonor them. That means you wouldn't be a sexually promiscuous person. You wouldn't be a drinking person or a drugging person. You're going to honor the family name. So the devil knew that if he could split the family, get the wife, the mom, away from the children and working, and the dad stressed out working, the kids are open prey. They are now going to be babysat by strangers or a television set or videos. They're going to be entertained. They're not going to be educated. They'll be entertained with all those thousands and thousands of hours of mom and dad being split out of the house. The kids are wide open for full attacks from the devil now. So the devil infiltrates all the creative genius of people, and he makes some of them depend on alcoholics. Some are sexually perverted. Some are, you know, drug addicts. Some are probably very good people. But they use that talent now to make money. And in doing so, their value system, their mores, their morals are now influencing millions of people through their art, through their music, through their graphic things that they draw, through the cartoons, through the messages that they design, because their minds don't have revelation of God. So the devil knew that if stress could separate a husband and wife, and the mother was not there to look after the children, that he would not only destroy that existing generation and family, he would now get the next one. And if he gets the next one and really messes their heads up, he gets all their children too. So now his great 1960s experiment is coming to fruition as those young men and women become grandmas and grandpas and they start dying off. And since he split the concept of honor your mother and father, in their old age, if you didn't honor them in their young age, we now know that nursing homes and places to take care of the old in ages are big places to invest. So it's really an important thought for you to realize, where are you in your mind with your mother or father? You can come up with all sorts of excuses of why you're angry or you're bitter. But God didn't say, be angry for a while with your father and honor your mother. He didn't say, disown your mother and don't care about your father. You go out on your own and you just tough it all the way through and you'll never raise your children that way. Why do we have so many divorces in our country? Why do we lead the world almost in divorces? Why is it that the church that should be holy and pure has the same divorce rate as people that don't have the power of God available in their lives? What is it that has gone wrong in the heart of the individual person that is being manipulated from the outside as a mass generation and everyone is responding? Because statistics show us and research show us that when the homes were split and the women went into the marketplace and the competition against men were there, the issues are less pay, less raises, and you can go on and on about those things, but the family has paid the price and the divorce rate has gone up. And there are parallels to this. So when God says honor mother and father, he's not just thinking about you right now, that you're 20 years old and you're honoring your 43-year-old mother, or you're 43 years old and you're honoring your 69-year-old mother, or you're 60 years old and you're honoring your 85-year-old mother. He's realizing ahead of time that if people will honor their parents, the ones that birthed them and paid the bills and fed them and changed their diapers and loved them, you will learn everything you need to do to accomplish what Jesus has asked you to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you can't honor your mother and your father and love them, you're not going to know how to honor me or to love me. And I'm not going to know how to love you or to honor you or to take care of your needs. And we're going to be dependent on Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is going to come to us someday and say, hey, make more bricks, but you don't get any straw. And he's going to beat you and tax you and push you down and take everything from you. And you're going to be a slave to the system, and then ultimately to yourself. And on the big picture, the devil controls you and your society. No, we're told by Peter that you just read with your own words, the day is coming that God is going to judge everything, even the universe, our solar system, and the planet, and everything on it. He's not going to do it with water. He did that through the flood with Noah, and he promised that he'd never do that again. So we realize that when you pray, and you give supplications, and you intercede, and you honor that which should be honored, and you pray for your country and the people around you of what is going on, God will honor that, and he will respond, and angels will come. But if you just go on living totally exposed to the spiritual battle that is going on around you, you're going to be shredded, and you're going to walk with a huge limp, and you're going to be broken, and you're not going to care, and you're going to compromise. And once the compromise comes with your soul, then you're going to give up, and then you're trapped. And maybe you're almost ready to compromise. Don't compromise. Maybe you have compromised, and the devil is now saying, hey, look, I got you to compromise. You're trapped right now. You're really trapped. So you might as well just go ahead and just play this thing out, and then it's all over for you. Don't do it. Be strong and realize that this life you have is a gift from God. And you're the only person that has been given your life. And you shall be held accountable for your life, what you have done with it. God says we'll be accountable for every idle word that we have spoken. But do we take notice of our idle words and our wasted time? What is coming out of your life? An angel came to this one man and said, you are greatly beloved. Imagine if an angel came to you and said that God is speaking about you in heaven. And God loves you so much. He responds to your prayers and all the billions of things that are going on in the world right now. God sent me, just like he did, to Mary to bring forth the message of the birth of the Christ child, that you are important. Now, Daniel's no different than you or me, other than he's a righteous man, a man of prayer, and he's a servant, and he's a diplomat for God, and he's an ambassador for God's kingdom. So he says, 70 weeks are determined, and right there is the outline, and there are six things in that outline that are going to unfold in that 70 weeks. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth, and here's the first key, from the going forth, the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, so a period of 69 weeks before Jesus comes into Jerusalem. There'll be 69 weeks from the moment there is a commandment to rebuild the city and to restore it. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times, Nehemiah and Ezra. Remember, they're prisoners right now in Babylon as he gets this from the angel. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come. Now he talks about the crucifixion, the end of the Messiah. But there's a time period here. First, he tells us 70 weeks are given. 62 weeks will pass, and we will see the end. The people of the prince who is to come. Now he's talking about the Antichrist of Revelation. He shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So 7 years. So a 7 year period. They began to realize if you took 70 weeks and each week was worth a year, you would have 490 years. So 7 times 70, a week was a year, you had 490 years. But it would be 69 weeks from the going forth of the commandment, rebuild Jerusalem. Now think how awkward this would be to get and understand, because you're a prisoner in Babylon. You're in Iraq. You are held captive. You're going to be there for 70 years, and you're praying to God that God would release his people. And the message is that there will be a commandment someday, that the going forth will be the clicking of the prophetic clock. And in 69 weeks, the Messiah is going to come in to the new city, Jerusalem. And you know that when Artaxerxes gave the commandment to rebuild, and we'll see in our following messages leading to the end, the number of days and years that the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, came riding in lowly, on a colt, according to the prophecy of Zechariah. And it was the exact day that Gabriel told Daniel from Artaxerxes' commandment that later came, once they came back to the land, and Nehemiah was able to rebuild the wall and the street, like it says right here, that Jesus entered Jerusalem. Now, there is a period or a week that is spoken of prophecy that is missing. And in the book of Revelation, we are told that there is a 7-year period, 42 months, that are split, where there will be a pseudo-peace in Israel. The Muslims and the Jews will have a fake peace. Now, we know that on the borders of southern Lebanon, the Lebanese army has now gone down to the border this week. They say that they are there, which isn't a huge strong army, and it couldn't defeat the Israeli army. They're there just to be a buffer for what is coming. There are thousands and thousands of missiles that have been brought into southern Lebanon against the United Nations Accord to not allow Hezbollah to have uniforms, not to have any weapons, or to have meetings. And yet, Israeli intelligence is showing that in the last 2 to 3 weeks, that the Hezbollah fighters have assembled massive weaponry inside of hospitals and schools. And they're cowards. They hide in the places knowing that the IDF will not go in and purposely kill children or women. We know that the missiles are there, and they've been brought in from Syria, from Iran, and from Russia. This whole thing that happened in a week with Russian spies being found in New York is nothing new. Why are we having Russian spies taken out of New York, and we traded them for Russian spies to come back into the United States that were in prison in Russia? That all happened in just a few days. We uncovered these spies, and then all of a sudden, there's two airplanes that landed in New York City on Thursday, and each one pulled nose to nose, and passengers got off the one from Russia, passengers got off of this one, they switched planes, and they went in different directions. Russia, as we have seen on Wednesday nights, is going to invade the Middle East. They have armed all Hezbollah, and Hezbollah has such a huge tunnel network underground, stashed with weapons and the abilities to come into Israel. And this summer, they may do just that. So 7 years are going to be split right in the middle. It says right here that he will, in the middle of this time, he will do something. He shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the prince, the inn, shall be with a flood. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, a week being 7 years, fake peace for 3.5 years, and then the destruction comes. So somewhere in this period is when the Christian community is raptured or disappears. And then next 42 months, the end of this 1 week that the prince has, he goes up on the Temple Mount, he says that he's God, and he makes everybody take a mark on their right hand or their forehead. And if you don't take that mark, you'll either be beheaded, and you absolutely will not be able to do any business or travel. That's how they're going to know who you are, is by the mark that is upon you. So he is already talking centuries before God reveals to John on the Isle of Patmos the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, halfway through the 7 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. There is in Jerusalem, there is in Israel, the ability to build the temple once the politic is over between the Muslims, to build the temple, and the priesthood has been trained, and all the utensils to go back to the sacrifices in the temple have all been made, and they're just waiting. Now, this man of peace is going to come and say, listen, you Jews, have your temple and go ahead and sacrifice like you did in the old days. That's your religion. And you Muslims, keep your golden mosque of Omar on the same spot. But over here in the corner is enough area for the temple to be built. And many archaeologists and scientists that study this are saying that they feel this is where the temple originally was and where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, over in the corner of the Temple Mount. And there is room to build the temple today, and both the Jews and the Muslims have their places of worship exist. There is a man somewhere on the planet today that is a smooth talker, a sharp-tongued, silver-tongued devil that's doing whatever he wants, and he's going to be raised up, and people are just going to fall down, and he's going to look like a miracle worker, and he's going to bring peace, and he's going to settle everything. But at the end of 42 months, we are told in Zechariah, an assassination attempt is going to come, and the world will be in awe and wonder because he will have a patch over his eye, and his right arm shall be shriveled up. This assassination attempt doesn't take place, but it does cripple him and wound him. And when they thought he was dead, at this point, Satan himself is going to possess that body, and he's going to rise up and be able to govern the world, but he will be the devil incarnate. He will be the devil incarnate, and all hell will break loose on planet Earth. And if you are here at that time, and you wonder where your friends went, and you wonder where your mom and dad went, if they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they went to heaven. Because there is a time. The Bible says we shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us that are alive and remain standing right here on the earth at this very moment, all of us will be taken to be with him in the air forever. Comfort yourselves with those words Paul told the early church. So Daniel is being given this huge revelation, and he doesn't understand it. He doesn't have the key because he doesn't know history. You're looking back. He was looking what he could see in front of him, and he didn't understand it. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice, to the offering, and of the wing on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even with the consummate which is determined is poured out, is desolate. Heaven has a message for you. Daniel gets a message from God, and you can get a message from God today as you take communion. Do you know there are crazy laws? And some people say, well, the law of God's just a little bit crazy and too much. I don't want to live according to God's law. If you knew my mom and dad, you wouldn't honor them either. Or God says, don't covet your neighbor's wife or his goods, but you should see my neighbor's goods and wife, and I really want her. There's a law in Florida that says this: if you tie an elephant to a parking meter, you must pay the same parking fee as you would a vehicle. Now, who sat down and thought of that law? And then got the legislature to say, oh, I vote for that. I mean, that's insanity. How many elephants are walking around Florida today, and how many are trained elephants that have leashes on them, and how many would go to town with their elephant? How would you get to town with an elephant? Your car wouldn't fit him. Could you see him in your convertible going down the highway? The elephant sitting there with you wouldn't work. But somebody passed a crazy law in Florida. If you tie an elephant to a parking meter, you have to pay the same parking fee as you would for a vehicle. In Massachusetts, this is one of the reasons I quit going to Massachusetts, they passed a law that says no gorilla is allowed in the back seat of any car. Hey, I think if a gorilla were in your car, he's going to sit wherever he wants to sit, let alone the back seat. No gorilla is allowed in the back seat of any car. So somebody thought that out and said, you know, a gorilla may come sometime, and we need a police officer to have the right to give a ticket for a gorilla sitting in the back seat of the car. It doesn't make sense. While I was speaking and praying, verse 20, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplications before the Lord, Gabriel, a man of God, caused to fly swiftly. He's on a mission. Are you on a mission? Is there a purpose for your life? Are you focused on what it is you are doing? I love it that it says he touched him. Heaven can touch us. Heaven has a message for us, and the touch of God will change us. If we will humble ourselves in the sight of God, he will raise us up in due time. When he was at the evening oblations, it would be 3 to 4 o'clock. The Jewish day ends at 6 o'clock in the evening. Ours ends at midnight. 3 to 4 o'clock before the sunset. This would also be the exact time when he's praying that in the temple, at the temple, was the time that the lamb would be offered as the burnt sacrifice. Been the time that Jesus was offered. San Diego had a beautiful day yesterday. I don't know if you were here yesterday or didn't. Later in the day, if you're inland, it was beautiful. If you're living on the beach, you paid too much money, it doesn't sunshine there anymore. But if you're a little bit inland, you know, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, sun starting to get in position to start going down. Well, it's just a beautiful, an amazing beauty. I love it that heaven can come to a gymnasium and it can touch us. And you can have feeling about God. You can have vision for God. You can have sight for loving people and honoring people. You can hear the angel talk to you. God can use your senses. And the senses of heaven can touch the senses of earth. And the feelings and the emotions and your personality can be touched by heaven. And heaven has a message for you. Daniel was verbal. He was praying. He was praying and confessing. He had a personal issue going on. He was praying about his personal sins. He had a national issue. He was worried about his country. He was worried about the people in his country. And this country, our country, is on its way down the tubes. And a year from now, one has to wonder where it's going to be. Unless the Christian community quits living like the failing country they live in and endorsing the same lifestyles that the people of this world endorse, this country has no hope. But if God's people will live like God's people, eat and drink like God's people, breathe like God's people, walk and talk like God's people, read with like God's people, use your eyes for the things of God, your ears and your heart for the purposes of God, America has a chance. But if the church stays asleep and the church fades away from its responsibilities of standing against unrighteousness, and if the Christian community does not let Christ in you be the hope of glory, there is no hope for further glory in this country. We must repent of our sins as a nation, not just as individuals, but nationally. Someone has to rally the people of this country and the churches to repent first and ask the sinners to forgive us for living their lifestyle instead of standing out so brightly that they would make a change and a decision to follow God. Daniel was verbal. And then the angel said, it was when your supplications. Do you know what that means? In the Hebrew, it literally means graciousness, causative entreaty, favor, or grace. When you were given an entreaty graciously out of your heart, oh, God, have mercy on Israel. God, his heart is broken, and he's graceful to God, and he's showing his graciousness for the national sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he said that I would ask that all men would pray, first of all, with supplications. The word there means prayer, request, and supplication. To plead, but to request. Oh God, I request that you would forgive me of my sins. I pray for the people that are in this gymnasium, that you would fill them overflowing with your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you would break the strong will, the strong pride. You would get rid of the sin that is in our church, in our lives, in our homes, in our city. God, have mercy on us. That's what he's saying. It's a petition. On the island of St. Croix, in the Virgin Islands, there are two Thanksgiving days. We have one Thanksgiving Day. In addition to the usual one that's celebrated by Americans that they celebrate, they have what is called a Hurricane Thanksgiving Day. It's on October 25th. It makes the end of the hurricane season. They celebrate it. It marks it. The first Supplication Day is July 25th, which begins the hurricane season. On the Supplication Day, all the citizens of this little island country, St. Croix, are urged to pray that their little island would be spared the ravages of hurricanes. Not content with that, they also appoint a day at the end of the season to thank God that their prayers were answered, and they call this Hurricane Thanksgiving Day. You know, it's one thing to pray, oh God, have mercy on me. But it's another thing saying, oh God, thank you for having mercy on me, because he did. And the judge didn't put the hammer down, you didn't go to jail. The IRS worked out a deal with you. You went to the doctor and you don't have an STD. You realize, okay, I've got another chance. Do you have Thanksgiving days with God? This communion service should be a Thanksgiving day. Oh God, I thank you that you allowed me to make it through this without being destroyed. Most Christians have a good many supplication days, but very few Thanksgiving days. He informed me, he talked with me, and he said, I'll give you skill and understanding. Informed is to separate mentally and to distinguish. Are you informed in the ways of God? Can you mentally distinguish between all the TV shows that are in your head? All the American Idols and the survivals and the lost that are in there. All the Twilight. All the things that have nothing to do with anything that just fade away. But they're filling up space that could be filled up with God. Is your heart open to heaven, or is it a cesspool for earth and hell and the things of it? Separate mentally. He wants to inform you the things of heaven. He talked with him to arrange properly. He's changing his thinking. Use figurative words, speaking rarely in a destructive sense to subdue. But it means he's intellectually talking to you. Heaven is speaking to you. Change your thought patterns. There's something going on around you you're not seeing. You're missing life. You're missing life. You're just watching the years go on. You have chronological understanding of life, but you have no life in the midst of your life. And Jesus said, I have come to bring you life and life more abundantly. And he said to him, Daniel, I want to give you skill. It means to be circumspect and intelligent. And God has a message that would make you circumspect. You would look at every decision you make, and you would be an intelligent being. I want to give you understanding. It means meaning and knowledge times perfectly. Understanding to the max, being completely understanding of all situations. And he's focusing in on the end of the world. Now imagine in closing, if God were to send Gabriel to your house this afternoon. Well, some of you say, could I go home and make the bed really quickly and clean it up? But let's just say that Gabriel comes to your house. How overwhelming that would be. You know, he comes in, he's glowing. He's 12 feet tall. He's huge. He's emanating this power, just vibrating. The whole house becomes bright. Your friends are saying, hey, what up? Who's this dude? Where'd he come from? Oh, he's been a friend for a while. But let's just say he came into your house. Overwhelm everything going on in your house. But to realize that this intelligent being, this angel, could travel through time and space, and we can barely get out of the parking lot. This guy can personally, without any spaceship or anything, just come through time and space, and he knows your address, and he knows you by name. Daniel, he knew his address, his zip code. He knew what time it was and where he would be, where he would find him. God has a message for you. He has your DNA, your genes, and your chromosomes. He knows everything about you. He knows the hour, the minute, and the second you're going to die, and the last breath you're going to take, and how you're going to die, and why you're going to die. He knows all of your sin and all of your trespasses. He knows what you honor in this world and what you don't honor in this world. He knows what you don't honor in heaven, and he knows what you do honor in heaven. Thus, he begins to inform you, and he begins to talk with you. And all of a sudden, this great being from heaven that stands in God's presence begins touching your mind and giving you skill and understanding to show you the future of mankind. It's all just a bit too much, isn't it? For God to come down to you and say, I'm trying to talk to you, but you came to a meeting saying, I'm going to church, and you've already got a box that you have set there that you're going to receive some guy preach at you. While God has said, I've brought you here, I've got a message for you. I'm trying to talk to you. And as you take the communion and you hold the bread, do so in remembering that I was on the cross in Christ Jesus calling you back to me. And when you take the juice and the cup, that you will remember the sinless blood that was shed for your sins. Heaven has a message for you. And as the men come forward to serve you, it is all a bit too much. Yet he was caused to fly swiftly. Swiftly. Is there an urgency in your life? Is there an urgency in your family? Timing was important for God. So he said, you go quickly. You get down there right now and you help Daniel. The message and the lessons from the Word of God are important. And he flew swiftly. Not many people who use the word post-haste realize that the word goes back to the time of Henry VIII. Some of you may know that. Now, during the reign of Bluff King Hal, as they called him, postmasters and relays of horses were set up all along the highways in England. And a postman would hop on a horse and go as fast as he could, just like Gabriel. Now, you fly swiftly. He just didn't fly. He flew swiftly. Now, God's not just saying, I've got something for you. I've got something right now for you. Now. And if you don't have the urgency in your heart that you're going to be in heaven in a blink of an eye, you need to get it through this communion service. During his reign, they'd line up these horses, and the guys would carry the messages, and the messengers were sometimes very irresponsible men, delaying the delivery of the post, the mail. They would stop at pubs and start drinking, and they'd start throwing darts and playing games in the pubs.
and this irresponsibility just wasted time, and other people didn't get what they needed. So a very drastic law was passed by King Henry, put into effect. And it said every dispatch carrier should, quote, ride for his life. If you're carrying a message, you should ride for your life. If the king has called you and you've answered that call and you're sitting in your home waiting to get all the shows you've DVR'd into your skull, you're spending your money on yourself, you're concerned about me, and not dying to self, then you're not riding for your life. But if you say, I am one of his kids, I am a son or a daughter of the king, then I better really move out quickly like Gabriel, for the time is very end. Ride for his life. The penalty for delaying en route was hanging. If you didn't do what you were called to do, King Henry said, you are going to hang. Thus, the letters of the 16th century were often, history tells us, often came with a drawing of a dispatch, the guy on the horse carrier suspended from the gallows. People would send a letter to one another and they'd draw a picture of a guy being hung so that when the mailman got the letter, he'd say, whoa, I'm going to get out of here and I'm going to really ride fast. Beneath the figure was the admonition, and here it was, haste, post haste, haste for thy life. This law held good for many years and there were numerous hangings. Thank God he's not going to hang any of us because we're not on the move for him. The point being, God sent a man a message, and he did it swiftly with an angel that was responsible. And Daniel took this message so that the people at the end of the age of human existence would be fired up, enthusiastic, and ready to go forward. This is the last story I'd like you to read, eyeball to eyeball. Would you stand with me and open to Luke 19? Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 19. You all know this story, but I'd like you to see it with your own eyes. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered, and he passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. So he ran ahead. He hurried. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he saw him. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and he received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, what has he done to be a guest with a man who is a sinner? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'll restore it fourfold. And the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our King, said, today, salvation comes to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. He's a Jew that's been born again, converted. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What a thought. Jesus knew his name. Jesus knew his address. Jesus knew his home was big enough to hold the luncheon. And Jesus picked Zacchaeus out of the crowd. It's all just a bit too much, isn't it? He did it with haste. And that word haste means to speed, to urge on diligently or earnestly. Make haste. Speed it up, Zacchaeus. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for you. The king is calling. Speed out, buddy. Get moving. The urgency should be in our hearts because we are greatly beloved. You are greatly beloved. God's message from heaven to you. God loves you greatly. He loved Daniel greatly. He loved Zacchaeus greatly. You're greatly beloved. I'm going to your house. Put your name there. You're greatly beloved. And heaven has a message for you. Now, as we worship and the men serve the communion, you can all be seated. I like to tell you there is a law in North Carolina, and you need to know this law. In North Carolina, it is against the law to sing off key. So as we worship,
Thank the Lord you're not in North Carolina.